her and Carson. Carson's not feeling well tonight either. I'm glad she's in our class. So we're going to just go back over some of these that we filled out. And like I said last week, the words weren't big enough, so I'm going to try to, I don't know how, but try to make it a little bit bigger. See if we can get these filled out here. These are being recorded, so last week's lesson is online. And if anybody wants to go back and look at those, and I am teaching through the book of Colossians, but I'm also going to be doing a little bit of preaching or spiritual application as we go through here. So kind of a little bit different format than what we would normally do when it comes to either preaching or teaching, so just bear with me as we go through here. But I would like to go through here. And there's a lot of spiritual application. Of course, we know that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and it's one of the churches that are applied to the church age that we live in today, the dispensation of the church, the grace of God that we live in today. And so does anybody, I printed some more out. Does anybody need copies of this? Brother Bowen. All right. And so these are the sections that we've already filled out. The word Colossae means punishment or correction. I'm not going to go over all these again, but if you've missed a few of the things here, you can fill them out. The author was Paul the Apostle, joined by Timothy. We find that Colossians 1:1. It was written in from a prison in Rome. The book was written in A.D. 60 to 62. There's different commentaries have different dates and things like that, but it's somewhere in that date range. To whom written? It was written to the church at Colossae. The church at Colossae, that's found in Colossians 1:2. The city lays in the Lycus Valley where Turkey is today. It's modern-day Turkey. Okay? It's a mountainous area. Mountains surround the area. It's about 100 miles inland west from Ephesus. It was overshadowed in importance by Laodicea and Hierapolis due to the changes in the main road. And so I gave an illustration on that of towns like Summerton and Dora and Jasper and all that used to be a little bit more prominent until I-22 bypassed all of them. And so that's just similar to what happened to Colossae. The Laodicea and Hierapolis ended up being more of the bigger cities because of the way that traffic went through those places. The people of Colossae were mostly Phrygians and Greek colonists. All right, there was a great number of Jews in that section of the country, and that's important because of some of the things we're going to study later on. Some of the doctrines that were brought into the church of Colossae were because some of those Jews had a hard time accepting that God was saving Jew and Gentile in one body, and some of the things that they had practiced, some of the traditions, were no longer in effect. And I preached a couple Sundays ago about that temple veil being rent in twain, but yet the Jewish religion and sacrifices and all that continued another, they said, 40 years of temple worship continued after the veil was rent in twain. And so Paul is dealing with a church, a Gentile church that he established in Colossae that had a great number of Jews there. And so they, of course, were a resistant to the gospel. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 11 that the Jews would be a stumbling block to the gospel. And so we find that was true here in Colossae, just like it is in Ephesus and in Corinth and different places like that that we read that Paul dealt with. All right, Colossae was situated in the province of Phrygia, or the Roman province of Asia, is where this thing was located. And I believe in your handouts I had the map on there. If any of you want to go back and kind of just look at where this place was in reference to some of the other cities And you'll notice a bunch of Bible city names on there, and that kind of gives you an idea of where these things were laid out. The region was subject to earthquakes, and Colossae was a major city in the days of the kings of Persia, but it declined by the first century and was eclipsed by the city of Laodicea. And there is so much spiritual application to some of these truths. The fact that that city was it was eclipsed by Laodicea, and we are in the Laodicean time. And whatever Bible or Bible doctrines we believe, and the God that we serve, and this great book that we have, it is eclipsed by Laodicea. It is eclipsed by Laodicea ideas. It's eclipsed by Laodicea people, and it is eclipsed by the age of people's rights, which is what Laodicea is. And we see that more today than we ever have. Everybody feels like they have their rights, except for white males and Christians. Everybody else feels like they've got all their rights. And, you know, it's just what we're dealing with today. This connection with Laodicea makes Colossians a very important and a very relevant book. Now listen, all the books of the Bible are relevant today. They are, don't get me mistaken. But this is the last day's epistle. And one of the reasons we call it that is because it's very closely related with Laodicea. And of all of Paul's epistles to the church, this one ties the closest to Laodicea, and that being the time frame that we're in. Paul wrote to seven churches: Rome, Galatia, Ephesus, Colossae, Corinth, and Thessalonica. And John, in the book of Revelation, wrote to seven churches. He wrote to, the first one was Ephesus, and the last one was Laodicea. And so there's a similarity between those two, both writing to seven churches. Now, the seven churches that John wrote to in the book of Revelation represent seven physical churches that John is writing to. In history, he wrote to those seven churches. And then there was the doctrinal application. There's seven churches that represent seven tribulation churches. But spiritually speaking and doctrinally, it could also apply to seven church age periods, with Laodicea being the last one, and that's the one that we're in today. Paul mentions Laodicea five times in the book of Colossians, Colossians 2:1, 4:13, 4:15, and 4:16. We've already covered all this, and so if you want to go back and listen to the whole lesson on this, it's online. And he mentioned it twice in chapter 4, verse 16. In church history, we are in the lukewarm Laodicea period. I just mentioned that John wrote to in the book of Revelation. And so we pay close attention to the things that Paul says about Laodicea. We're in the last period before the rapture of the church. And this is pictured in the book of Revelation, as Revelation 3, 14 through 18 deals with the church of Laodicea. And then Revelation 4, 1, you find John being caught up in the air, which is a picture of the rapture of the church before the tribulation begins. That's a whole other Bible study at some other time to get into. All right, the messenger of the book of Colossians was Tychicus. Tychicus. And if I'm going too fast, let me know, but this is stuff we already covered, so I'm trying to just get past it. The purpose of the epistle was to set forth Christ as preeminent. It was also to warn against the false philosophies of tradition, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. All right, it warned against philosophy and the unsaved philosophers. It warned against traditions, like the Roman Catholic Church has a lot of those. That's a good example of a denomination that has a lot of traditions. Keeping the Sabbath back under Old Testament law for Israel, that's the legalism. A voluntary worship of angels, the mysticism, and places like monasteries and monks living a life of recluse. All right, and here is where we left off, and here's where we'll pick up today and move forward in the introduction to the book of Colossians. I'm not sure if we'll make it to chapter 1, verse 1 yet, but we're working our way to there. So there was warnings involving higher education. Higher education. The old preachers that I grew up listening to, some of them, a lot of them, I listened to on tapes and recordings and things like that. I got to hear them in person a few times. I got to hear Dr. Ruckman preach a handful of times. I never personally heard Lester Roloff preach, and but I've heard tapes of older preachers preach, and every one of them warned against higher education. Every one of those preachers did. And Paul did the same thing. He warned against higher education. And the education system of our world today is anti-God. Now listen, I know that there are some good, still somewhat good public schools. I hear people tell me, hey, it's a good school. They still, I know there's still schools in Alabama that still break out a stick and give it to the coach. Hey, man, that's a pretty good school. That'd be one of the first things I'd ask. Does the coach give whoopings to bad kids? Amen. But I'm telling you, the indoctrination in our schools is something that has been going on for a long time. And it's getting progressively worse. And we're hearing about things that are on the news. We hear about things that are being taught to like middle schools and even kindergarten age kids and the lower school levels. And there are things that those kids have no business learning at that age. They are driven by sex, driven by violence, driven by things that are fleshly and humanistic. And they're anti-God, they're anti-Bible. And that has been going on for a long time. And so this warning involving higher education that Paul deals with is something that a lot of these old preachers preach that. And there's a lot of preachers today that don't warn against it. They don't preach against it. I know some that probably won't preach against it because their families are school teachers, and like I said, there might still be a few good schools that teach it right, and there's still, we need more Bible-believing Christians in education, right? An opportunity to win souls, an opportunity to represent Christ, and there's still a few that try to do that, and we thank God for them, but as a whole, they are anti-God and anti-Bible, and they are pushing agendas, they're socialistic agendas. And that it was the plan the entire time by the socialists was to infiltrate schools. And even if a child has to go to a public school, in some situations, it is the parent's responsibility or whoever their caretakers are, it is their primary responsibility to make sure that child is educated, not the government. It has never been the government's job to educate our children. It's not their job to feed your children. It's not their job to raise the children. It is the job of a mother and father in a local church to do those things. And so Paul warns against three things that has to do with the wrong kind of higher education. All right? And these three things he warned against. The first one is philosophy. Now, this word literally means the love of wisdom. It means the love of wisdom. The Bible has a whole lot to say on this subject, and just because we're going over an introduction here, I'm not going to go over all the verses. Proverbs has a whole lot to say about these things. 1 Corinthians tells us that knowledge, what? Puffeth up. And the wrong kind of wisdom is a dangerous thing. And the Bible talks about a worldly wisdom, but it also talks about a heavenly wisdom. And the heavenly wisdom is the wisdom that we need. The wisdom that comes from God, that comes from this Bible, is the wisdom that we stand in need of and the wisdom that we need. I'm a part of a ministry that Brother Vince Massa started. I don't know if I mentioned this last week or I forget where I mentioned this, but a ministry in which it's a prayer ministry. And I'm gonna read this thing to you here. Believing the words of the Apostle Paul that we're living in the last days and in perilous times before the Savior's return, and because we are admonished by Paul to fight the good fight of faith, as Christian soldiers to put on the whole armor of God, as we begin the spiritual conflict against the enemy in prayer, we invite believers who are like-minded to join us, They call it the United States Prayer Force, and as a part of this company of Christian soldiers, we are committing ourselves to daily and faithfully pray for the following. And we're supposed to pray every day for revival. That's a good thing to pray for. We pray for revival in our hearts. We pray for revivals in our families, our churches, and in our nation. You say our nation can't be turned back to God. Well, I'm still going to pray for it. I'm still going to pray that America would turn back to God, that they would repent of killing babies, that they would repent of killing elderly people, because that's what they're doing. Some of this sickness and some of the medicine, that's what they're doing. They are murdering people. They're killing them. And so the first prayer is for revival. And the second prayer is that people would give themselves over to being soul winners for Christ. Praying that God would raise up an army of soul winners. And that's what we need in our churches. That's what we need in our lives, our homes. We need to win people to Christ. And so it's a prayer that God would raise up an army of soul winners. Those are two things. And this is the part I want to get at as far as the study tonight or the message about the love of wisdom. The third thing is that the Lord would raise up godly men and women who would run and be elected to public offices from the local level all the way up to the federal level, that God would raise up men and women who love Him and love this book that would run and be elected. And you say, well, that's not possible for some of those people to get in there. Well, that's God's business, but we still pray for it. We still pray for it. We need people that's going to stand for righteousness, stand for godliness. They're going to oppose laws and oppose ungodly, evil agendas against our children, against elderly people, against the Bible, against churches. We need to pray for those things, right? The wisdom of this world has created an environment, again, I keep saying this, that's anti-God and anti-Bible. They hate the local Bible-believing church. I heard the other day that there's a terrorist watch list that goes out once a month, and independent Baptist churches showed up on the terrorist watch list. Specifically, independent Baptist churches showed up on there. Why? Because they hate God. They hate this Bible. Our Bible is considered hate speech. The preaching that we do from this pulpit is considered hate speech. But it goes against everything that's godly. It's man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. Man's wisdom says that a man can have a baby. That is messed up in the head. And it doesn't take a biologist to figure out what a man and a woman is. But that's the world. That's what we're. These people are in elected offices. See that nut job that got elected to the Senate for Pennsylvania? The man don't even know how to dress to go to work. These are things we're talking about, the philosophy, the love of wisdom. These people think they got it all figured out. They got so much wisdom. The fourth thing to pray is that the Lord would remove from office in the local, state, and federal levels of government all persons who have committed criminal and deceitful acts. Man, if God just snapped His finger and all those kind of people disappeared, we wouldn't have a government. We wouldn't. It would be done just like that. Pray that they get exposed for their crimes, indicated, prosecuted, and incarcerated. And anybody that has an agenda that's anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, and anti-America would be voted out of office. The fifth thing is pray the Lord would bring the gospel to people who are currently in elected positions. You know, the communists and those people that have brought all these agendas, these anti-God things, they start at the local level. They start at the local town hall. And that's where they start to work their way all the way up. It starts down that low, so people don't think it's important sometimes to vote even on the local level, but man, I tell you, that's where they start. That's where they start. The sixth thing, and this is just the rest of this list. I don't even know why I'm doing this tonight. The sixth thing is that children will be protected from the immoral and sexual agenda of the wicked and ungodly schools and society. That the Lord would restrain the evil and violence that's sweeping across the land. That God would protect the innocent, the children and elderly would be protected. And the last thing is that Christians would stand up and do right. Stand up for God, stand up for the our country is supposed to be a country of religious freedom. Amen. And we're to stand up for what's right. And so this thing of philosophy, Paul warns against these things. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, 8. This is a verse we've already mentioned in doing this. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Philosophy. Spoiled through philosophy. I mentioned this. I don't know where I mentioned it. I think I was at the preacher's thing I was preaching at Saturday. That we have young men and women that'll graduate school and they believe God. They believe a Bible. They believe this is God's Word. And they will go off to college. Some of them go off to a so-called Christian college. And they'll go to those colleges, and when they get out of college, they question whether or not there is a God, and they do not believe that He has a perfect Word. What happens? That they were educated. That they were given a philosophy that was anti-God and anti-Bible. And these people love this kind of wisdom. They love it. Young people today think they've got it all figured out. Especially these ones that are in these colleges and things. Philosophy, the love of wisdom. Philosophy, you've gotten there in your paper, had its beginnings with the Greeks, like Socrates and Plato. Some of you maybe have heard these names before. Men turn to philosophy when they want to get rid of God. Philosophy teaches that you are your own God and can be good through your own self. Philosophy dominated the thinking of men during the 400 silent years from God between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That was between Malachi and Matthew when John came out of the wilderness. He stopped that silence that God had. The most influential man in that era, in that 400 years of silence, was Origen, who attempted to mix the Word of God with Greek philosophy. He was responsible for the corrupt Greek that the phony Bibles of today come from. And so during those years of silence, they would take Greek philosophy, they would take man's wisdom and try to mix them with the Bible. And a lot of the Bible versions that people have today came from that time period. And they came from those texts. So what was that? It is a plan to do away with God's perfect Word. And that's exactly what they attempted to do. Now, when I talk about men turn to philosophy when they want to try to get rid of God, and they teach that you are your own God, what does that remind you of? Go to Galatians chapter number 3. Somebody said the garden. Genesis chapter 3. Go to Genesis chapter number 3. It reminds me of the garden. This lie that you can be like a God, you can be your own God. What is this thing that's trending today about speak your truth, live your truth? They say there is no perfect truth. There's no perfect word. There's no set in stone. Your truth is whatever you want it to be. What does that sound like? That sounds like you have your own philosophy on things. And the truth is, the Word of God is my final authority in all matters of truth and practice and life. It is the final authority. I do not have a truth outside of the Word of God, no matter what I make up, no matter what I say. I will never and could never be a woman. I don't care how many surgeries are done. Amen? I can't have a baby either, even though it looks like I'm carrying one. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Here's where all this began. For God doth know, verse 5, that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as what? God's knowing good and evil. And that's exactly what all these systems want a person to believe today. You are your own God. I hear people today that even try to take the Bible, even the King James Bible, and they try to take verses and take things and to even try to corrupt it to teach people that they're their own gods. You make your own decisions. When the truth is, I'm just a sinner that was saved by the grace of God, and I need Him. I need God more than anything. My reliance is on God. But people have a problem with that. They have a problem with coming in submission and subjection to a book. Amen. Coming in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this lie started with Satan that you can be your own God and be good through your own self. You show me one person left to themselves that's a good person. You say, well, I know some people that are good moral people. There's none good, no, not one. That's what the Bible says. Science, philosophy, the love of wisdom. Another thing that Paul warned against was science. He dealt with this subject of science. And we're not talking about Bible science. There is Bible science. We could study it sometime. I've preached on it before. Wasn't it George Washington they killed because they were they bled him to death? Right? Because they didn't read in the Bible that the life of the flesh was in the blood. They said, well, he must have a blood disease. He's got a blood. Let's drain the blood out of him. Well, when they did, they killed him. People for years used to wash their hands in standing water until somebody read in the Bible one day, it takes running water to get you clean. The Bible is where we need to get all of our science from. Every bit of it can come from there. When Paul's warning against science, he's warning against false science. He's warning against false science that opposes the Word of God. So when he's talking about science, he warns against false science. Let me read a verse for you on that. If you want to turn to it, you can. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. When we're dealing with some of the things going on today in the world, and Brother Jim and Sister Patty know a lot of this stuff here, and he shared some of it with me, and I've heard other people talk about it. It's a lot of science falsely so called. There's a lot of speculations and things, and all in the name of science. This whole deal with the biology on what a man and a woman is. All this stuff is science falsely so called. And Paul warns against these things. And as a child of God, we ought to be warned against these things. We ought to be warned against philosophies, warned against the science falsely so called. And then the next thing that he warns against is tradition. And the tradition that it's warned against is man-made tradition. Man-made tradition. There are Bible doctrines and Bible truths that people call traditions. If the Bible tells you to do it, that's not a man-made tradition. That's something God told us to do. Amen. And there's things today that you read in the Bible, even the preservation of God's Word gets called a man-made tradition. Being the fact that we believe the King James Bible is the perfect and inerrant Word of God, and I did a whole study on that too. I think that's all online as well. But we believe the Bible is God's perfect Word, and we have Scripture to prove that. That is not just a tradition of the church. That is a doctrine that we believe, and there's other doctrines that people try to call traditions because they don't want to believe the Word of God. But then there is a lot of things that take place in the name of religion that is just tradition. And Paul dealt with those things. I've already read the verse there in Colossians 2:8 about Paul warning those, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men." There's things that Paul dealt with that we're going to look at later that the Jews were trying to bring in, and they were things of tradition. They were not things of God. And I did not make it very far. All right, so we'll stop right there. It's going to take some time to go through Colossians, so I hope you guys don't get bored with it. And we will pick it up in 2 weeks, Lord willing. All right, so we'll stop. Let's all stand. We'll pray. I'm going to ask Brother Jeff if he'll close us in prayer tonight.